So I'm going back to Peter again, 1 Peter, and I'm going to get into chapter 2. So I'm going to call this, God even gave me a creative title. So the title is this: If You're Born Again, Act Like It. How about that for a title? If You're Born Again, Act Like It. So I'm going to read you these first three verses of 1 Peter chapter 2, and then hope we'll be able to preach. So you must need to be in prayer. And listen carefully. I'm hoping the sermon will have a big impact on you. It could have a big impact. It really ought to have a big impact. This is one y'all pay special attention to, determined to do something about. Okay, I'm going to read these first three verses. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. But the reason I got the title, If You're Born Again, Act Like It, goes back to that one word. It's amazing how one word makes a big difference in the scriptures. That word, wherefore, laying aside. Wherefore puts us back into chapter 1. The last part, so let's read that. Talking about being born again. The last few verses of chapter 1, talking about being born again. And Peter's saying, wherefore, since you've been born again, you need to do these things. So if we're born again, act like it. That's the title. So I will start in verse 23. I think I'll start in verse 22 here of chapter 1. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not corruptible seed, but incorruptible, of the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So if you've been born again, back in verse 23 again, being born again, not corruptible seed, but incorruptible, the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. What God does when he causes you to be born again, by the Holy Spirit, he writes in your heart the word of God. So that's why I like to preach, because I know if you've been born again, you're going to identify with what I'm preaching. Because the same truth in this Bible right here has been written in your heart by the Holy Ghost. And that's amazing, really. It's amazing. If you're born again, the word of God had been written in your heart by the Holy Spirit. I'll put my law in their heart, I'll put it in their mind. I will be to them a God, they shall be to me a people. And sometimes you may think, well, shoot, I'm kind of cold. And I do get cold spiritually. Then I hear a sermon and wham, something comes out of there and say, praise the Lord. It's in there. It's in there. And sometimes it needs to be stirred up. So, since we have been born again, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile, hypocrisy and evil speakings, if newborn babe desire the sincere of the word, you may grow thereby. All right, let's see what we can do with this. Let me tell you something. If you've been born again, you've been set free. You're still a sinner, but you're not a slave to sin anymore. I want to emphasize that. You're not a slave to sin anymore. Before you're born again, you're a slave to sin. If you have been born again, sin still bothers you. You can still mess up. I'm telling you, you're not a slave to sin. The devil doesn't want you to hear that. He wants to think you're a slave to sin. So there's a clause in one of the songs. I love this song. Charles Wesley wrote this. And it says this: He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. Isn't that great? That's what happened when you're born again. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. You're free if you're born again. You can serve God. You're still going to be bothered by the devil. You can serve God. You're not a slave anymore. You can grow, and I'm going to tell you how to grow today. And I'm going to tell you again, I know you've heard this a lot of times, but some of you haven't heard it, but it fits in right in with this. Brother Hawkins' Hitching Post. I love that. I need to write an article on Brother Hawkins. He's a good old preacher that I knew, and he told this story. You heard me tell it, but I'm going to tell it again. You need to listen to this. When he was a boy, they still rode horses to town. He lived in the country somewhere. So he'd ride to town on his horse, and he would tie his horse to a hitching post, and then he'd go in and do his shopping. Well, after he did that a few times, he didn't tie the horse anymore. He had wrapped the reins around the post. The horse thought he was tied. He could have gotten away, but he didn't. Well, see, that's what happened to you. Before you're born again, the devil gets you tied to a hitching post. But when God unties that knot, sometimes you think you're still in bondage. You're not in bondage. Pull that thing and get out of there and serve God and tell the devil to get behind you. That's what you need to do. You can do that by God's grace. So, I'm going to talk before I even get out of the sermon. This is part of the sermon. But before it gets to the sermon per se, I might say, the verses per se, I'm going to talk about the concept of putting off and putting on. Now, this is a biblical concept, and it's glorious, and it's wonderful, and it's practical. And let me try and tell you how I stumbled on this. Of course, it's biblical, so anybody that reads the Bible ought to know it. But a long time ago, when I was a young preacher, back in the 70s, I was in Clinton, Kentucky, because Judy and I were blessed to go up there and be part of starting a new church in Clinton, Kentucky. Well, I took a trip to Delaware to see Brother, I forgot his name now, Edward Blair. Anyway, on the way up there, I spent the night in a Reformed Baptist preacher's home. He gave me a book by Jay Adams called Competent to Counsel. I recommend that book to anybody. That book really changed my life. I love that book. All he did was get in the Bible. He got in the Bible and showed the concept of spiritual growth by putting off and putting on. So let me say this. I want to grow, and we want to grow thereby. I got a new Bible here, pretty big, isn't it? But I like this thing. It's a big print. I can see better out of it. but I got to get used to it. Okay, let's go. Putting off and putting on. See, here's what happens sometimes. I've got a bad habit. I've got a sin, so I want to get rid of it, so I put it off. I quit doing it. And lo and behold, I stumble back into it again. And I try again. I stumble back again. Here's what you got to do. You got to substitute something good for something bad. That's a Bible concept. Putting off and putting on. If you've been born again, you've been made free, but you've got to learn how to use that freedom. So I'm going to go, first of all, to Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to give you an assignment. If you may never do it, but I hope you'll do it sometime. As you read through the Bible, I did it one time. I read through the whole Bible. I've got a huge list of put-offs and put-ons. It's kind of fun to read the Bible looking for something. So if you want to do that sometime, look for put-offs and put-ons. Now, but I'm going to give you a quotation from Isaiah 1, 16 and 17. Just a clause out of there. Isaiah says, cease to do evil, learn to do good. You got to learn to do good. Cease to do evil. That's what's wrong with God's children sometimes. They come to church, hear a sermon, don't know how to put it into practice, and fall back in the same old traps. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. We can learn to do good. So I want you to learn today. This is a learning session today as we try to look good. Now let's go over, first of all, now to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read verse 20 through 32. Now this is just kind of preliminary. I'm not going to preach a whole series on this, but I hope I've stirred your mind up on this. He talks about how people are before they're regenerate, first of all. Just terrible situation before they're regenerate. We ought to feel sorry for people who are not born again. And to kind of give you an indication of how bad it is before a person is born again, let's look at verses 17 through 19 first. Let's look at that. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Now, we got a whole world full of people like this. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Isn't that amazing? He keeps going on and on. I'll read that again. This is deep stuff. This is where you're at before you're born again. If we can realize this, we'll thank God for the gift of regeneration for spiritual life. Verse 18 again. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. It gets even worse. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's powerful stuff. We see a world full of that today. You know how we're going down the tubes morally. It's unbelievable, isn't it? All this transgender stuff is crazy, absolutely crazy. Just recently, on the University of Pennsylvania women's swim team, the person who won was a man who said he had a woman. Now, I don't want to talk about that much more, but this world's going crazy. Uncleanness with greediness. Going worse all the time. Don't know where it'll stop. But let's go to verse 20. Here's the good news. Ye have not so learned Christ. If so be you have heard him, have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. My friend, Jesus is teaching us through his word, through the preaching of the gospel. He's speaking to us through the gospel. I'm not God, and I'm not Jesus. He's speaking to us through the gospel. Let's read that verse again. Ye have not so learned Christ, if so be ye have heard him, have been taught by him, and the truth is in Jesus. Now, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, that's our old well life that we engaged in before we were born again. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, right there, as the word of God influences our minds. That ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now that's a lofty concept, but where does the rubber meet the road? He's fitting to tell us. You used to say, Zach, you're pretty good about setting the principle, but you're not very good where the rubber meets the road. So you're probably right about that. But Paul beat me on this one. It's the inspired word of God. Let's read that verse 24 again. We need to be continually doing this. We need to be. That's how you grow spiritually. Peter's saying the same thing. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I hope I'm whetting your appetite. So I want to put on the new man more and more. Brother Zach, let the word of God show us how to do it. And he gives some examples. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for remember one of another. Okay? What are we doing? I'll put off and put on. I didn't just quit lying. I started being a truth speaker. See, I could just quit lying and shut up. But no, don't shut up. Be a truth speaker. You put away lying, start speaking the truth. And my friend, you can develop spiritual habits. I can't preach this whole sermon today. We'd be here 3 or 4 hours about what I got out of Jay Adams as he poured me the word of God. We develop habits. You do things automatically. A lot of things. You need to learn how to be really develop your habits. Like, for instance, I tied my tie this morning. I don't know how it looks. I guess it's pretty good. But I didn't even think about it. Now, I tell you, when I first learned how to tie a tie, it was murder. That's probably why a lot of you guys don't wear ties. But I tell you, it's just murder. I did that thing too short, too long. Undo it. Get mad. Take a half an hour. You know what I did this morning? I think about something else. When I learned how to drive a car, I learned how to drive with a clutch. One of those old clutch deals. And you talk about, I like to scare my papa to death. One time he spit a whole windshield full of snuff one time. I almost ran out from a car. But you know what? When I finally learned how to drive, I'm talking about some theological concept, driving along there, just doing the clutch, second gear, all that kind of stuff. See, I do it automatically. My friend, we do a lot of things automatically. We need to take inventory sometimes because our habits may not be what they ought to be. So we ought to take inventory and let other people help us inventory. If your wife is telling you something you're doing wrong, don't get mad at her. Listen to her. And vice versa. If one of my brothers said, Brother Zach, I think that there's something you're not really talking right. You need to kind of spread your speech up. I need to listen to him. Inventory and develop habits, what we need to do. So let's look at this. We've already looked at this one now. I've quit being a liar. I'm a truth teller now. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun get up on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Now, how are you going to do that? I'll tell you one. I like this one now. Let me tell you, I give Jay Adams credit for this. You can use your anger in a good way. How are you going to do that, Jay Adams? He said, be angry and sin not. Well, I'm going to get mad sometime. I don't have to sin about it. If I get mad, instead of sitting there and talking rough to somebody, go out there and cut the yard. Chop some wood. See what I'm saying? You can get that anger and you can channel that till you calm down. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun get up on your wrath. Then you give place to the devil. Now, it gets even plainer. I'm putting off and putting on. Hope I'm whetting your appetite. Read the Bible through. You'll be amazed in both Old and New Testament how many times you'll find the concept of putting off and putting on. It's fun to read the Bible that way. And it's also fun to grow spiritually. I talked to a brother today. I won't tell you who it is. I won't do that. But he had a terrible anger problem. It worried me. Somebody very close to me, very close to me. He's a preacher. And he would, it's kind of scary to ride with him. You get behind a car going too slow, he just goes nuts. Not too long ago, I was with him. And he doesn't live in Memphis. Don't try to figure out who it is. But I mean, he scared me to death. We went to pick up somebody at the airport, and the guy couldn't find a place we were going to pick him up. He just went nuts. I was afraid he'd hit some cars. I didn't say anything to him. I wanted to. But he told me last week he preached a sermon on that very topic about controlling your temper and controlling your. And I just rejoiced about that. Hallelujah. God showed him that. He said, I'm working on that. I'm working on that. You can work on things too. If you've got something that bugs you that's not right, you can improve, my friend. You can grow. You're not tied to the hitching post. The power of canceled sin has, and God has set you free. I'm not just giving you a Dale Carnegie talk. I'm giving you a Bible talk. We can grow. We ought to want to grow. Okay, here's a good one. Verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more. Okay, I'm going to quit stealing. But no, that's not enough. If you just quit stealing and you don't do anything to put it in its place, you'll probably wind up stealing again sometime. So what are you going to do? The opposite of stealing. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, he may have to give to him that needeth. Now you talk about a difference. That's a difference, isn't it? Here's a guy who used to steal, but I don't steal anymore. Now I work. And one of the reasons I'm working is I want to be able to give to somebody else. I'm going to take care of my needs, but I also am motivated to give to others. Now, when you lock that in place as a habit, you're going to not probably go back to that old way, right? Isn't that great? And I got some good news for you. This is Adams again. He said to get a new habit in place takes about 3 weeks, and to cement it takes about 6 weeks, so it doesn't take forever. It doesn't take forever. You ought to be encouraged by that. It may take 3 weeks to get used to it, then lock it in place, and there you go. I can give you a lot of scriptures, but I'm afraid if I go down a few rabbit trails that we won't get the job done here. All right. Now, let's keep going. This is good. This is good stuff. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Okay, I've been using corrupt communication. Maybe it's cursing, maybe not cursing, maybe just negative, just corrupt communication. Not going to do anybody any good. So what am I going to do then? Just quit? No, I'm not going to just shut up. I'm going to keep talking, but I'm going to change the way I talk. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to use for edifying, it may minister grace unto the hearers. I like to holler on that, and I like it so well. Isn't that good? What am I saying? I need to discipline myself that every time I open my mouth, I'm going to make sure I benefit the person to whom I'm speaking. That's a challenge, isn't it? I'm going to open my mouth, and I want to, when I do it, to minister grace to whom I'm speaking. I don't want to tear them down. I want to build them up. I love that, don't you? I'm putting off this. Now, it may take a while to learn it. I may have to relearn it. Because we use our tongue so much that we sometimes get back into these bad habit patterns of negative speech. And my friend, not only should we do this out openly, in our homes, we ought to be the best Christian in the world in our own homes. Sometimes we're not. Because we take for granted the people who live with us, we ought to be ladies and gentlemen in our own homes. Let me give you an example of how you can control yourself. Okay? You're mad in a wet hen. You're chewing your wife out. The phone rings. Hello. You know why? It may be the boss. You can change. You can't control yourself. You say, I can't control myself. Yeah, you can. Just get the Holy Ghost to help you and change yourself. All right? And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby yourselves have redemption. All right? There's more put off and put ons here. I hope that I'm whetting your appetite. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, but you're not through yet. That's the putting off. What's the put on? Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Isn't that beautiful? I'm getting rid of this bad stuff, and I'm going to be the most forgiving person you've ever seen. I think, my friend, I hope I've whetted your appetite. I know it's a short deal, but I just want to get the high points there. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. It's a parallel text. Colossians chapter 3 is parallel. It's shorter, but it's parallel. All right, let's look at verse 8 through 10. But now ye also put off all these, some things he had named up before, bad stuff. Well, he's going to name them here. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, have put on a new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And then he gives some specifics, but I'm only going to give you one specific in chapter 4. If you'll read that context, there's lots of specifics. I love this verse. I need it myself. I know I need it. Verse 6, chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. You may know how you ought to answer every man. Isn't that a great verse? I love tomatoes. I just love tomatoes. So hint, hint. You got a garden, I love tomatoes. But I like them with salt on them. Don't you like some food? It doesn't taste good. My friend, let's solve our conversation that it tastes good to people we're talking to. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Ye may know how you ought to answer every man. Put off and put on. What am I saying here, friends? God Almighty wants us to develop some new eating habits. Now, let's go back to our text. I hope you're enjoying this. I'm enjoying teaching you this because I know it's so good. It's good for me too, preaching to myself. Let me go back and read. I think I'll read it. I could probably quote it, but I think I'll just read it. Don't miss a verse here. Back to Peter again. And I'm going to make some points. I tell you, friend, it's great. The Bible works. It's a practical book. It says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. That's the word of God. It's very, very practical. Back to 1 Peter. Wherefore, now I've been born again, laying aside, and he's going to tell us to lay some things aside, all malice, and I'm going to mention these words in a minute. I'm not going to do it right now. He's really locking in on these four or five things here. But you think about this, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisies, envies, all evil speakings. We got to lay that aside. That's putting off. And then how are we going to put on? As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, you may grow thereby. Now I want to talk about that first of all before I talk about the putting off. The word of God, my friend, I wrote this, I'm going to read it to you. The word of God is the only food available in all the world that can nourish the new life in Christ. Our attitude toward it must be one of insatiable longing. Did you hear what I said? Insatiable longing and eagerness to receive it. Am I stepping on some toes? Listen, if you'll get in that word of God like you ought to, then you'll like more of it. Now, listen, the devil is going to drive us right to the word of God. Like I said, I've been preaching 55 years. I'm a sinner. And even as much as I love the word of God, I'm in it all the time. I'm memorizing, reading. When I eat my lunch, I got an app on my phone that plays the King James Bible. I'll read a bunch of chapters while I'm eating. I'm tempted not to do that. I want to look at the Ukraine. I want to hear somebody make a speech. I like these. YouTube is so full of good stuff. It's too much good stuff out there, really. I'm tempted. Well, I'll listen to some of that sometime, but brother and sister, the Word of God is the only inspired book in the world. God wrote that. I need to listen to that first. And you need to, too. It needs to come first. As newborn babes desire the sensitive milk of the Word, you may grow thereby. That's an insatiable desire. That's a strong word. It really means to crave, to long for. It's a powerful word. That's how we ought to learn this. Now, I'll read you something. Let me tell you another verse first, though. How about Psalm 1:2? In his law, doth he meditate day and night? How about that? Isn't that great? That's what they said in Psalm 1. In his law, doth he meditate day and night. He's thinking about it. I wrote this down because it made me almost want to cry. We've had a lot of babies in our family. And also I've had some experience with the Word of God in this way. So let me read this to you. To crave for, to long for, to yearn for. yearn, crave, long for. The baby frankly searches for his mother's milk. He howls for it. He senses his life is dependent on it. We've all seen that. Restless little fellow, can't hold still, crying, carrying on. But having found the milk, a sudden peace and tranquility and calmness settles over the infant. You mama seen that? Okay, look at me. I hate to say this, and I've talked to some other people, but I usually wake up with a sense of dread. I don't know what's going on. I'm the worst that I've ever lived. I'm the sorriest guy that ever lived. The world's going to pot. Some disaster is going to happen. And I wake up with this terrible sense of dread most mornings. It's a spiritual conflict. You know what? When I get in the Word of God, I'm like that baby. I'm okay. You try it. When I get in the Word of God, I'm all right. My fear will do the same thing to you. We're like babies howling. We're frantic. Something wrong? The baby knows something's wrong. I'm hungry. I got to have something to eat. I got to survive. He may not think of all that. That's what's going through his little instinct. But he gets that milk. He settles down. All is well. And friends, when you get in the Word of God, I'm telling you, all is well. You pray, Holy Spirit, make it real to me. Let me meditate on it. Let me pray over it. Put it in my heart and mind, God. It's good enough to live by. It's good enough to die by. You wait and see. We get to heaven, I say, I told you so. I promise you, friend, God Almighty will be with you on your deathbed. What you need is God's holy word. The people in Ukraine need that, Patrick, and they're getting it. I'm sure they're getting it. My sister told me today about a Presbyterian preacher. She heard over there and said, well, I hear the bombs going. I'm studying in my study. If I have a church building left tomorrow, I'm going to preach to the people. My friend, you stand that word of God. Things maybe get worse. We may have a financial collapse. We may have all kinds of things to happen. But the word of God endures forever. The word of God will be here from the word. My pastor, E.C. Holder, that baptized me in 1954, said over and over again, if he waves his Bible, these truths will stand when the world's on fire. They will. Warren Buffett's not going to take a dime with him. Bill Gates won't take a dime with him. Someday the Rock of Gibraltar is going to burn up with fervent heat. That World Trade Tower was nothing, my friend. And God gets that. A guy told me one time, I don't know, Arkansas. I don't know why in the world I got on politics. I don't ever do that much. I got on global warming. And this old brother come through the handshake up there in Knoxville, Arkansas. Son, I'll tell you about the global warming. It's going to be the second coming of Christ. He's right about that too. There's your global warming. My friend, the God's word is going to abide forever. I wish I could cram it down your throat, but I can't. I wish I could make you read it, but I can't. I hope the Holy Ghost will call you to read it. And you may grow. And look, you ought to want to grow. Why? Three reasons. Number one, God's glory. That's number one. You ought to want to grow. Don't be a baby Christian. John 15:9 says, that Christ is glorified if you bear much fruit. Herein is the Father glorified. You bear much fruit. We ought to bear all the fruit we can for God. Number two, it helps out others and the church folks out to see us grow. You ought to want to see your pastors grow. He said to Timothy, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them that thy profiting may appear to all. When we have our brothers and sisters growing, like the prayers this morning, I just almost shouted this morning, hear these guys pray. I did. I said, hallelujah, it's good to be in the house of God and hear these men pray. And hear those songs like that. But my friend, then it's good for you too. It's good for you too. So the glory of God, the good of others, and for your own good, you ought to want to grow. And you will grow if you're in God's word. He promised it. And then I'm going to get those sins in a minute. But then he says that if so be, you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Well, I got good news for you. Give you a little Greek lesson. That's what they call the first class conditional sentence. And there's no if about it, really. It says if, but it affirms the reality. What he is saying, really, he could say, since you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And if you've been born again, you've experienced some of that. But it can get even better and better and better. That's why you're here today, probably. You sense the Lord is gracious. Why do you come to the house of God two or three times a week? Now, I wish you'd come the rest of the time, though you're not coming all the other times. But anyway, that's another story. But why you come here for today? Why you sit here, sing an hour and a half a week? Listen to the word of God preached. Why do you do it? You've tasted that the Lord is gracious. And my friend, it can get better and better and better if God sends revival. I like that first class condition sentence. And you know, I think that's really Peter probably quoting from Psalm 70, 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. So taste and see God is good. But if you got a bunch of junk going on, you can't enjoy it. So let's get our old terrible sins out of the way here. If you're eating a lot of junk food, you know, I make some big mistakes sometimes. Especially up in Clinton, Kentucky. I don't know why Clinton, Kentucky was that way, but sometimes I get real hungry. I stop and get some junk food. I like pork skin a lot. I eat a whole bag of pork skin. That's not good for your stomach. I get home and you had a great meal. I was, oh, man, good gravy. All this roast and potatoes and stuff like that, I eat those old pork skins. Well, if you're going to eat a bunch of junk, you're not going to enjoy the Word of God. Get rid of this old stuff, then you'll enjoy God's Word. So let's close out by seeing the things we need to lay aside. These are powerful words right here. All right, laying aside all malice. That's the desire to hurt somebody. We got to lay it aside. He's talking to children of God, so we might get that way sometimes. Somebody crosses us, does us wrong. We may get kind of mad. I like to do something to them. I like to have a little revenge. Don't do that. You got to lay aside all malice. Don't tell me you're not subject to that because you're a sinner just like I am. And he would have put it in here if that wasn't a possibility. So if you find it creeping up on you, instantly go to God in repentance, ask him to help you. Instead of having malice, do something for that individual. That's what Jesus Christ said. He said, don't hate your enemies. He said, love your enemies. And by love, he didn't may have a good feeling toward them. Do good to your enemy. So see, if you're doing good to somebody, that's the opposite of malice. That's another indication. I mean, another example of putting off and putting on. I don't want to do something to this individual, but I will. I will. I'll do, if you do something good, your attitude toward will change. Isn't that great? I love the Bible, don't y'all? Put off all malice and put off all guile. Literally, that means, the original word means a lure or snare. It means to be deceitful. It means to be crafty. Don't be that way. Be without guile. I'll give you a couple of ways how that could appear. I act like I'm a friend of somebody, but I'm not really their friend. I got this big old grin on my face like a salesman. I'm not, if anybody's salesman here, I'm not running you down. You know what I'm talking about, though. We make jokes about salesmen. Somebody that I don't really like this guy, but I'm going to put this big old grin out there. He'll think I'm the biggest friend in the world. Somebody like Bill Clinton. I probably shouldn't have said that either, but that's the way he is. Or I've got hatred that I want to try to hide. That's guile. Now listen, why is guile such a terrible sin? If Grace Chapel had people full of guile, we'd have a lot of disunity. We've got a lot of unity here because we trust each other. I trust you. I believe you're what you seem to be. I don't think you've got any guile. I want to be that way. I probably got too much guile in me. I don't like a bit of it. I love some people. He talked about Nathaniel. Christ said, an Israelite indeed, and him is no guile. I like to be that way. Some of y'all might remember Brother Reuben and Sister Thistle that used to be members here. Socially inept. No social skills at all. But they didn't have any guile. Just like what you saw, what you got. They'd act the same way in front of a real famous person they would around us. That's where I want to be. Without any guile. No deceit at all. My friend, I believe Grace Chapel got people like that, or we wouldn't have the unity we have. Let's ask God, help us to maintain it. We had some individual come in here, a lot of guile, it hurt the congregation. I read about a man in one of my commentaries, Brother Hanko, the one I like so well. He said my head daddy was named Cornelius Hanko. And old Cornelius told his son, Herman Hanko, he said, son, a long time ago, I was pastoring a church and it had some guile there. He said it was a terrible time. He said, I think that's why Peter singled out this sin. He said, nobody can enjoy the word of God. I couldn't enjoy preaching. People couldn't enjoy receiving it. Because there's this disruption in the background. Guile here. Distrust. Let's fight that. That never happened to us, my precious friends. Also in a family, it'll be that way. Hypocrisy. You know what a hypocrite is? I'll tell you what the word really means. It just means an actor. That's what the word means, hypocrite. You're an actor. It's closely associated with guile. But guile's inside. Hypocrisy is more manifest on the outside. You're laying aside all that. And then he talks about envy. We know what that is, but I'm going to read you my little definition of it. And we have to all work at this. I know we do. I know good people who this bothered them. Displeasure over another's blessings. One who's interested in himself, not in others. It's the opposite of a Christ-like spirit. And so Jesus Christ was the perfect example, like he did everything. Look, not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. See there, that's putting off. Here, that's putting on, isn't it? What I do, I quit thinking about myself, but I want to think about the welfare of others. But I've known good people, really good people. I'll not name names here. I'm thinking about one man who's been gone a long time. He's one of my favorite people in the whole world. But his job didn't pay a whole lot. He's a very skilled man. He happened to be in a profession. His job didn't pay a lot. And he had a hard time with people who had a better job than he did. That's the truth. A good man, great man. We've all got flaws. But I observed that. It just kind of bugged him when somebody had a better job with less skills than he had. My friend, don't let that get a hold of you. Somebody's got a better house than you. Thank God they got the thing. I'm glad they got it. Instead, I always said mine. Thank God the one you got. You got a roof over your head. God said we ought to be content with food and raiment. But we're prone to that. So I got a better car I got. I'm glad I got a car. See? We don't need to be envy at all. That's putting off. Putting on is seeking positive the welfare, and thanking God they have the welfare of my brothers and sisters. Wouldn't that be great to do that? We got to do that, in fact. Because God knows us better than we know ourselves anyway. We don't know what we can take without ruining us. It could be that brother so-and-so has got a big income. He can handle it well. If I had it, it might get me away from the Lord. I don't know my nature. See what I'm saying? But God knows our nature. So God, his wisdom, gives us what we need, what would be good for us. We need to be content with that. Evil speaking, gossip, slander, backbiting, talking behind people's backs, anything like that. We need to put all that aside. So I'm going to read my text again. I'm through. I'm going to read my text again. I hope you got something out of it. Don't forget the wherefore now. We've been born again. Act like we've been born again. You know, a lot of people are not born again, right? We ought to stand out like lights. We're advertising Jesus Christ. It's like I tell my kids, I used to tell them that, you behave yourself, you're representing the family. Well, my brother, you're representing God's family, and I am too. A lot of people hate people who claim to be Christians, and a lot of people don't act like they ought to if they're Christians. Let's not be that kind. Let's be the kind of Christians I'm representing the family well. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, envies, evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby to the glory of God. God bless you. Take it and do something with it.